Our Heavenly Father, once again, we open thy holy and eternal word, and we would ask, if we could be so boldly to do it, that we would receive the spiritual food that we need, even in this very hour, in this very minute. Lord, we know that the author of thy holy scripture is thy Holy Spirit. And as we deliver and expound upon thy word, we pray as messengers of the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, that you would be our author of the words that would come out on our mouth and in our tongue and in our heart. To that end, Lord, we ask a blessing upon thy word and the expounding of it and the meditation upon it, that as a good seed fallen into good ground, that it may bring forth fruit to give thee glory and honor and praise in due time. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, for afternoon meditation, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I wish to start in the middle of the chapter, but just to give some context, it's a very well-known account of the feeding of the 5,000 here that's transpired in the beginning portion of this scripture. And I'd like to read, actually this is not part of the reading, but I'm just looking at this now. I think it's going to be important a little later on with some things that the Lord has laid on my heart. In verse 14, it said, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" I'm just going to read that as a preface to what I'd like to read, which is then starting at verse 24. So the context here is the feeding of the 5,000. The people are realizing that this is someone special. This is the one that's that prophet that's been foretold in the Old Testament, and we need to be with this guy. And in fact, they almost wanted to take him by force. Jesus had to go up into a mountain alone to pray. In the meantime, he's constraining his disciples to go down to the ship and pass to the other side of the Sea of Tiberias. And Jesus is alone on the mountain praying. And if you remember this account, the disciples do live on the ship, and the storm starts coming, and now it's, the winds and the waves are becoming very boisterous. They're having a very, very difficult time rowing, and Jesus comes down from the mountain in the evening, starts walking on the water, and we know that account. And now that they are on the other side, this is where we're picking up here in verse 24. Here's what verse 24, from that point, it reads, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there," that is on the other side where they just received the miraculous food of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. "When the people saw that therefore that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?'" Now remember, I just read verse 14, which said, "Oh, we saw the miracle. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." This is what Jesus says, though, to them. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now I'm going to stop here really quickly at verse 26, just for a short interruption here, because this was in my devotion, my reading, probably about 2 weeks ago. And ever since I read this portion of Scripture, there's been something that I've been thinking about almost every single day. We know from Scripture that salvation is not of works. We know Paul says this in many different places. The most popular one that we can ascribe that idea to is in Ephesians 2, where he said, "By grace are ye saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." However, we're coming to a point where Jesus is going to ask a very interesting, answer a very interesting question that involves one very important work for salvation. Do I have your attention? Because salvation is not of works, and yet Jesus, you're going to hear him say this. So let's continue reading on. Verse 27, Pay attention to this word labor, by the way. Labor is work, perform, labor, doing work. Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then this is the important question that the multitude asks. They say, then said they unto them, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Same Greek word, by the way, that we may labor, that we may perform the works of God. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And here's Jesus' answer. He says, this is the work of God. Actually, you quoted this, Brother Timothy, in your early morning message, and this is partly what inspires me here. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is the work needed for salvation. Now, not works by hands, not works, any noble definition that we would come through, but simply believing on the divine Son of God. Let's continue really quickly here. They said therefore unto him, what sign shewest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What dost thou perform? What are you laboring? So we can see the evidence here. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is it written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye have also seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I'd like to stop there at verse 40. So the kernel of my thought here and what the Lord is leading me to talk about today is this kernel of belief. And you know, we've heard about this many, many times from Scripture. But as I read this account, and I was trying to, in my mind, wrestle with the fact that, yes, the apostle said, and you know, it's not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. But Jesus said, there is one work that I'm going to require of you if you want to do the works of God, if you want to be saved, and that is you need to believe on me. That is the one work, by Jesus' own words, that says we must perform. That is, same Greek word, by the way. Work the works of God, labor, all the same word in the Greek. You know, we could talk about what the world defines as belief. And if you look up the Greek definition, I love words. I don't remember everything that I read, right? But it's almost like more than dictionary. It's like follow the roots to how this word came to be. And the root in the Greek for believe is to convince. That's the root word. And I like that word because it is basically a picture. Believe means that there ain't no doubt and no argument that's going to change your mind, right? That you have just, because of your belief, and let's say the world defines this as a confidence or a confident attitude in the truth of something or someone or some idea or concept, that's belief, right? That's a definition of belief. But along in that definition is the word convince, right? You are so convinced that no doubt, no argument is going to change your mind, and so you've conquered those fiery, poisonous doubts, darts of the wicked, right? The darts of doubt that Satan will try to fire into our soul. You've conquered those with the shield of faith. Okay, we see that picture also. But convince, we've conquered those doubts. We are so sure, that is belief in truth, in something true. Now, that's the world's definition, but the world, in a nutshell, the world would like to say, well, seeing is believing. And in fact, that's what the group here was trying to ask Jesus. You know, what's the sign that you're showing us, right? That we may understand your authority, that you say you are who you say you are. Now, they had just seen the works of the feeding of the 5,000. They recognized this was a miracle. They recognized this is that prophet that should come into the world. And we're going to talk about their flavor of belief. But Jesus calls them out here on the other side of the lake and says, well, you didn't come to seek me. It's good that they sought Jesus, but you didn't come to seek me for any spiritual thing that I could give you. You came because, or even the miracles for that matter, that witness of me that I'm the Son of God, you came because you were fed and you were filled. That's interesting how people can change so quickly. But that's what the world wants, right? You know, they say, well, when it comes to belief, I need to see it. Just like all the scientists today, the Nobel laureates and the Nobel Prize winners, they're in their laboratories and they can reproduce experiment after experiment these observations, something new in life that they've observed, right? And they can reproduce it over and over. If that's true, then that's what we can believe, right? It's reproducible, it's observable. That's not the belief, though, that the New Testament is bringing out. And by the way, I looked at a lot of these verses. There's 240 plus different words that have to do with belief, that are belief, belief that come out in the New Testament. And an overwhelming majority of those have something special added to that definition of belief that the world would have us believe is the definition of belief. And that is belief in the Son of God. Belief in the Son of God. An overwhelming majority of those words in the New Testament are proximal to the Son of God and belief in him and what he can do in conjunction with the Father of lights. That's the belief that the New Testament is preaching about. That's the new belief. That's the belief that the New Testament authors and the apostles and disciples describe here. And so as I was thinking about this, you know, it's not a belief of the world which says, you know, I believe in the existence of God, right? Is that sufficient to be a Christian? No. Why? Because James says, you know what, who else believes? The devils believe, right? Remember he says that? But they do what? They tremble. They know that there's a God, but they're trembling. That's not enough to make them a Christian. You know, either because they don't want to be saved by God, or their sentence has already been passed on them. They know there's a God, and they know it is him. It is he that will judge them at the last. It's more than just an existence of God. You know, the belief that the New Testament authors talk about is the belief where we are convinced that I can entrust my being, my soul, and the saving of it to Jesus Christ. I am convinced of the truth that I can entrust my soul and that salvation of my soul to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a belief that the New Testament authors are over and over again, overwhelmingly talking about in New Testament scripture. So this afternoon, I was thinking about, and I was looking this up. I don't have actually scripture references. If you want them, you can come to me. We can look them up together. But as I was doing a survey of all the verses that talked about belief or believing, I have a short list of how believing in the Son of God impacts us individually. How does belief in the Son of God, and we're talking about a saving belief, so now we're talking about faith, we're talking about a belief where I don't just believe in the existence of God, I believe so much so that I'm willing to be doing something about it, I'm willing to do some transaction here, I need to be action-oriented, that gets me closer and closer to the Son of God for the kingdom. This is a short list of how we are impacted by belief in the Son of God. First of all, yes, believing in Christ, we are saved from our sins. And one important point about that, it's very interesting. You have to believe, you have to know that there's a consequence if you do nothing. If you just want to remain status quo and be like agnostic about, you're not sure whether there is or is not a God, you're not sure whether there is or is a judgment to be done at the end of this life, maybe even an atheist who, because of their extreme bias, no, there is no God. I don't see any evidence of that. And by the way, spot on, Brother Timothy, about the silence being a proof. Because if you're gonna extend an argument saying that, hey, God doesn't exist because I don't see any evidence, I don't see any scripture, then you better be ready to prove that you've searched high and low, every nook and cranny of the universe, for evidence that says there is no God. And no one can do that. That's an argument that falls completely flat on its face. So, through faith, through belief, believing in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We are saved through faith in Him. Believing in Christ, and it all has to be done, again, through Christ. Must be done through Christ. There's a reason for that. There's a reason Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. There's a reason He said, I am the good shepherd that leads you to the fold. I am the door. All those great I ams, there's a reason He says this, because He is the portal that gets us to the Father heart. So we can have relationship with Him. We can have fellowship with Him and a partnership with Him, the Father in heaven. But it has to be through the Son. Through Christ, we believe in Him and we are saved from our sins. Through Christ, we have remission of sins. Believing in Christ, we have eternal life. Believing in Christ, we have righteousness imputed unto us. Believing in Christ, we are justified as if we had not sinned in front of the living God. Believing in Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Ghost, or that sets us up for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Belief in Christ overcomes the world. Belief in Christ doesn't allow us to abide in darkness. Belief in Christ means that we can be born again, or born of God, or born from above, which is what Jesus was really trying to tell Nicodemus. Not being born physically twice, it's being remade from above. Believing in Christ means that we will never be disgraced. We can search the scriptures there if you're interested in that list. So just wanted to remind us of the beautiful impact that belief in the Son of God has on us. And believe me, this is a tough spot for some people in the world, because they want to see, they want to touch, they want to handle. And I think it's very interesting, by the way the Apostle John writes both his gospel and the first letter, which says, hey, we touched, we handled the word of life. The word was made flesh. We saw him. We heard him speak. We wrote down what he spake. We documented, as if somebody were, you know, a scientist were to document this whole encounter with Jesus as an experiment. We were there. We saw it. We documented it. These are the words that we're reading. So if seeing is believing is a tough concept for you to go beyond, then just know that we just documented, right? As Brother Timothy was pointing out earlier this morning, here's a group of people that saw, that heard, that handled the word of life. Were we going to say this is a forgery? Are we going to say this conflicts with other writings? This is where faith comes in, right? There's no physical instruments that can prove spiritual things like the existence of God, right? That's where our faith comes in. And believing in the Son of God is the method by which we can almost see God face to face. You know, Scripture says both in the Old Testament and New Testament, no man has seen God at any time. Well, how are we supposed to believe in a God? How are we supposed to be relating to Him? How are we supposed to be moved by Him, inspired by Him, unless we can hear Him? unless he touches us, unless we give him a hug, unless we sit at his feet for learning. It's a tough nut to crack for many in the world. But here's the irony. Unless we're willing to believe, then the Holy Spirit is having a hard time convicting us, right? And it's the Holy Spirit which gives us that vision, that view, the knowledge of what God is thinking, what the Trinity is thinking. And if we don't receive what the Spirit tells us, we'll never know. And it'll seem like this is all a fairy tale. So belief is not just to define belief. It's not to understand and be convinced of mere truth, because that's very benign. Like James says, the devils believe, right, in the existence of God. Now, their reaction is they're trembling. But for us as humans, we have another path that we can go down. That is, we can repent, we can yield to his Holy Spirit, and we can be born again and have peace with this God who no one has ever seen, immortal, invisible. But Jesus makes him plain. Jesus manifests him. That's why Jesus called himself the way, the truth, the life, the door. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so belief, the important definition of belief in the New Testament is not just that God exists, but that I am convinced. Remember that word picture. I'm able to conquer all the darts of doubt that are coming my way. I am convinced that I can entrust my life to the Son of God who makes God known to me. Just a couple thoughts here. Belief in the one who is the truth, that's Jesus Christ, of course, manifests God, that's Jesus Christ, of course, is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I'm thinking of Hebrews 11:6, where it says, you know, without faith, without that actionable belief in Christ, it's impossible to please God, right? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is there to come to, that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, how do we come to God? Can't come to him on our own. Has to be done through Jesus Christ. And once we start believing there, then there's a transaction where the writer of the Hebrews says he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I've been inspired by this whole idea of belief, as abstract as it could be out in the world. And by the way, it's so beautiful how sometimes the Spirit kind of validates or confirms on my heart something that I'm thinking that the Spirit might lead me to maybe describe or to talk about. Just this morning, coming to church, there was a nice white SUV, and in very bold letters on the back window, it quoted Isaiah 55:6, which says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Earlier this week, I received a forward from Kimberly Ehrmich, who's now passed away. And the last scripture, because I know there's a group of people that she would forward scripture references to, the last one that she sent was Romans 1:16, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto God, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so about 2 weeks ago, as I was reading through John 6, and I was thinking about Jesus did ask us to do a work, believe it or not. In his own words, he said, "This is the work, that you believe on me, that you believe in the Son, divine Son of God." That's what Jesus said. This is the work that you need to do, to believe on me. And when you do that, all these implications, these beautiful things will come upon you: saving, remission of sins, eternal life, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit, overcoming the world, not abiding in darkness, but and never being disgraced. And there's more. This is just a short list. So it reminded me of, I just get so inspired when I see that scripture reference on the back of the the white SUV this morning, right? And Kim's last text to me was belief, all about belief, right? And it just reminded me of Jesus. Well, I'll close with this, Jesus' words, where he talked about the ASK acronym, right? Ask, seek, and knock. I'm not going to argue that that's work too, right? But God is asking us to do something here. He's asking us to believe in his only begotten Son. He's asking us to ask. Who do we ask? What do we ask? Well, we need to go to the person that represents truth and asking about the truth, and that's Jesus Christ, who is truth. God is asking us to do that. God is asking us to seek. Seek what? Seek the truth through Jesus Christ, who makes God manifest, by the way. Read 1 John, John chapter 1. And God is asking us to knock. Knock on what? Knock on the door, Jesus Christ, so that we can understand the full picture of where we are and where we want to be. Belief in Christ. That is the work that Jesus said we must do. And I choose that word. I don't want to cause any arguments here or debates, right? Because it's not labor, you know, in that sense that Paul was talking about, even though Jesus uses that same word, labor. This is the labor of God, that you believe in his Son. That's the labor that we need to concern ourselves with. I'll leave you with this scripture verse, and I don't know what came to mind, but it was just felt, it made a difference one day as I was reading this. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. All things are possible to him that believeth. That's not the definition of the word believe. It's believing through Christ. And then Christ asks a question after he says this. After he says, all things are possible to him that believeth, he asks the person, do you believe this? Do you believe what I just told you? Let's let the word of God soak in our hearts and meditate. And God bless his word to our hearts.